Would you please open to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to take a look at an attack of the devil. And we're going to look at two sides of the way he attacks. It's going to be rather unique what we look at here tonight. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're born again. And he's reconciled us in the body of his flesh, meaning the body of Jesus, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There's one word in these three verses we want to focus on tonight. That one word is in verse 23. It's the word settled. The word settled. That word comes from a Greek word that it means steady and steadfast. And sometimes it was used metaphorically in reference to a person's mind, having a settled mind. In other words, there's a lack of confusion, would be one way to put it. Steady and steadfast. Now, one of the things that Satan wants to do is to keep us from being in that settled place. He wants us to be unsettled. And he attacks, and we'll be looking at two different areas of an attack tonight. He attacks for the purpose of keeping you unsettled. And he has, it's like a two-pronged thing. And I want you to look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. When we are living in the settled place, then our lives are going to be stable. And this will become more clear the further we go. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching about the parable of the sower. And we're going to look at this from a little bit different perspective tonight. The sower sows the word, verse 14. Now let's think in terms of the word being sown into the life of an individual. And that individual accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So they have accepted the word of God for salvation, if you will. And these are they, verse 15, by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now we're going to look at this from a little bit different angle. Here we have a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And Satan comes immediately to try and stop that person. Now he can't reach in and take your salvation. We know that. So here's what he does. For many people, when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's like this honeymoon period where you love everybody and everybody loves you. You know, the sky is bluer and the grass is greener and the neighbor's dogs don't bark as loud. And I mean, just everything seems to be going well. So Satan, he kind of waits a little bit, but then he comes at you with some of your favorite things, or some of your former favorite things. Whatever it was you used to do in life that you sin, he'll try to draw you back in. He'll try to get you off track. He'll do anything he can to stop your progress in the Lord. And I know that many of you listening to this, you can relate to it. But there's something else that he will do if he takes a look at your life and he realizes he's not going to be successful pulling you back into sin. I want you to look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Take a look what it says here in verse 13 about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. One word in this verse that we want to take note of. It's the word guide. It says, He, the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He will guide you into all truth. Demons drive, the Holy Spirit leads. Now here's what happens. If Satan realizes, or at least thinks, that he's not going to be able to get you back into sin, then what he's going to do is this. He's going to switch tactics, and he's going to start pushing you in the direction of extremism. Now here's what I mean. I want you to think about things that you've heard about people over the centuries who have done everything they can to serve the Lord. This extremism, when he begins pushing, it's how he's able to get people to lock themselves up in monasteries on the top of a mountain. It's how he's able to get people to cloister themselves behind the thick walls of a religious compound. It's the way that he is able to get people to take whips and beat themselves on the back until their backs are a bloody mess. They're trying to prove their love for the Lord. It's the way he's able to get people, and this is documented, to climb up steps when the steps are covered with broken glass to prove how much that they love the Lord. Religious extremism, if you really love the Lord, then here's what you're going to do to prove it. You will inflict injury on your body. It's the way that he is able to get men to mutilate their bodies in such a way to where they cannot do what God said in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. But I'm doing this because I love the Lord. I'm mutilating my own body because I love the Lord. I will refuse to marry to prove to God how much I love Him. On and on it goes. It's an extremism to where people who do this, they say they love God. But right along with that, he's also able to push people into the extremism of some kind of ultra-holiness religious organization or church. The kind of holiness that is defined by what man reasons is acceptable unto God. Well, you better not wear that, or you better not put that on, or you better not put that makeup on. You can't do this, you can't do that, can't cut your hair, can't do this, because they believe in that doing these things is a way to prove their love unto God. And what they don't realize is they're actually shackling themselves from the prison, from the in a prison, from the freedom that Jesus has afforded for them. But in their minds, they think that everything is okay. They think they're doing exactly what God wants. They think that they're pleasing God. When, you know, if God sheds tears, He looks down on this and He sheds tears over it. But if you sit down and you try to talk to people like this and explain to them, you don't have to do this kind of stuff. You don't have to beat yourself. You know, every year at Easter, there are people in different countries who reenact the crucifixion. And there are men who will literally allow themselves to be crucified. Now, I don't mean they're actually killed, but what they do is they allow themselves to be put on a wooden cross and nails driven into their hands and into their feet and a crown of spike, you know, thorns, you know, shoved down upon their head, and then the crosses are raised up and, you know, set down on the ground, and these guys are hanging out there for hours to prove how much they love God. Don't you understand? Only one person had to go to the cross to prove love. And that was Jesus. The cross is supposed to stay vacant from that point on. But there are people all over the world who go through all these things to prove their love for God. And here's the thing, they love God. That's not the question. But because Satan couldn't push them into sin, and he realized, well, you know, they're too saved for me to get them back into sin, he starts pushing in the other direction, and pushing in the other direction, and pushing, and pushing. And people get so weird in this. And the whole time, they love God. They would lay their lives down for Him because they love Him. And yet, they think they have to do all this other stuff to prove their love. But there's another area of extremism. If He can't get you back into sin, and He can't get you to whip your back or any of these other things, there's another area of extremism where He'll try to push you. He'll try to push you beyond both your limitations and God's expectations when it comes to the time you spend with God. You say, what do you mean by that? He will push you and push you and push you. And this is going to sound so self-contradictory in a way. He will push you and push you and push you and push you into prayer, into worship, and into the Word. And you say, well, why would He do that? Oh, because if He can get you thinking, you have to do it more and more and more and more, you're going to get unsettled. And you will end up in an area of imbalance in your life to the point to where your mind is focused on more prayer, more worship, more Word, as opposed to what is happening in your spirit. It's going to be a mental ascent unto pleasing God because I prayed this much, I read this much, I worshiped this much. It's no different than any other extremism that Satan could push people into. And I have encountered folks like this. Oh my goodness. And this is especially true when people get... when they come to the place of understanding the value of praying in tongues. I've seen it happen more in the lives of people like that than otherwise. And I've had people talk to me about this. It's like, oh, you know, I just can't pray enough. I just can't pray enough. It's like the more I pray, the more I realize I got to pray even more. I just can't read the Word enough. I just can't worship enough. And the more I do it, the more I realize, you know, how much more I need to do. No. That's not God. That is the devil driving you over the deep end or off the deep end, over the edge. See, if He can get you mentally caught up in the act of prayer and the Word and worship, you will completely miss what's happening in your spirit, and you will be looking for a mental satisfaction to where I finally prayed enough to please God. And I have seen this over and over. I have been contacted. I've been contacted by people who have, I mean, they have lost, it seems like, they've lost their sense of judgment. And if I try to, you know, kind of redirect them back into some balance, into the settled place, you'd think I asked them to poke their own eyes out. They think I'm trying to, I don't know, hinder their walk with God. And oh no, you don't understand. I have to do this. No, you don't. You need to, I'm not saying you don't pray and read the Word and anything. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that you don't need to do what you're doing. I've actually been contacted by, let me say it like this. I've been contacted by spouses highly concerned about their spouse who has chosen to ignore the family because they got to pray, they got to worship, they got to get in the Word, refuse to work, get a job, because they got to pray, they got to get in the Word, they got to worship. But you don't know what I'm going through. I got to do this. No, man, what you don't understand is that Satan has turned the tables on you, and he has turned a good thing into, well, he's turned your approach to a good thing into a bad approach. I mean, it's going to be a good thing no matter what, but too much of anything can be bad. Oh, no, Brother Martin, you can't pray too much. Yeah, you can. Do you ever think you'd hear me say that? Listen, when you start sacrificing your responsibilities in life because you got to pray more, you got to read the Word more, and you got to worship more, you've left the settled place. And you're no longer in a place of balance. And it's different for every person. Single people, it's different for them because they do not have spousal or family responsibilities. You say, well, yeah, but God expects me to... Yeah, He does. He expects you to have stability in your life. He expects you to have balance in your life. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Yeah, I'm sure some people out there are thinking, did you honestly say that, Pastor Jim? You honestly said you can pray too much? Did you honestly say... Well, yeah, and you can read the Bible too much. You know, okay, think about this. And okay, yeah, inevitably somebody's going to only hear what they want to hear in this sermon and blast me big time to other people. Well, you know what? If that's you, I know you haven't stopped listening yet. Listen to me. Hear ye. If you go off and you tell people I said you don't need to read your Bible or whatever, I mean, you need to rethink that, okay? Because that's not what I'm saying. Pay attention to what's being said here. I'll give you a time out if you don't. Proverbs chapter 4. Look here in verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, we're not going to focus on the evil aspect of it. But here in verse 26, it says, well, in verse 25, it says, look straight on. In verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. That two-word phrase, be established, is kind of similar. It's, you know, Hebrew. But it's kind of similar to that Greek word for settled. Be established. You know, find the place of settled. You know what I'm saying? Be established. And he says, don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left. Stay balanced. Stay focused. Let me share some things with you here about the settled place. The settled place is a place in the spirit of balance and stability. You cannot reach the settled place in the flesh because then you're defining that place. It will be defined for you by God. He will help you understand when your life is balanced, when you are in that settled place. The settled place is a place in the spirit of balance and stability. God will never tell a person to do something that will produce imbalance or instability or neglect of family and responsibilities. I'm going to read this one again. God will never tell a person to do something that will produce imbalance or instability or neglect of family and responsibilities. Lord just brought something to my attention. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I found it. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, that's King Jamesy. But you know what he's saying here in verse 5? He's saying, if you're married, you have bedroom responsibilities to each other. Do not defraud each other and tell each other, well, I'm sorry, but I've got to pray and I got to worship. And he says, no, it has to be with consent. In other words, you can justify defrauding each other if you want to commit yourself to just a period of time of seeking God. He said, and when that time is over, what does he say? Come together again. He's been listening to the Beatles. Come together. He's telling you, get back in the bedroom and have sex. Now, that's what that verse is saying. See, I can be a little more, you know, there ain't no kids in here tonight. He's saying, get back in the bedroom and have... He's saying, satisfy each other's physical desires. Who knew that God understood such things? But yet you have, and I'm telling you, I know this, you have Christians out there who are violating this verse. I got to seek God. I don't have time for that fleshy stuff. You better. Because God made the human body to do fleshy stuff. And he's saying, listen, you talk it over with your spouse before you enter into a time of seclusion, if you will. And when that time is over, you come back together and you let there be romance. Now, this is what he's talking about. When you are not in that settled place and Satan pushes you into that extreme of everything else just completely goes by the wayside, because you got to pray more and you got to worship more and you got to get into the Word more. There's imbalance. God will never take you out of the settled place. He will never take you out of the settled place. You wonder how some people go on a guilt trip? You ready for this one? When they go on vacation and they basically, I'll just say it this way, they ruin their vacation because they got to pray and they got to worship and they got to get in the Word. You say, wait a minute, you saying you don't pray or anything when you're on vacation? Did you hear me say that? What I'm saying is, they want to give the hours and the hours to all the praying and the Word and everything. Well, why'd you go on vacation? This isn't about not praying. It's about, why did you go on vacation to begin? Why are you doing this to your family? Why are you doing this to your spouse? A vacation is supposed to be a time of renewal and refreshing as far as a relationship is concerned. Now, if you go on a vacation by yourself and that's how you want to spend your vacation, man, that's up to you. But don't take your spouse on a vacation and then say, well, now, honey, you just go on out there, visit Mickey and Minnie and, you know, all the rest of them, and then come back and tell me how it was. I'm going to stay in the room. You get out of that room and you go and you ride Mickey and Minnie and everybody else. You know, quack like Donald. I don't care what it is. Walk like Goofy. You would go have fun. And don't get imbalanced. God will never take you out of the settled place. In the settled place is a seat of peace. In the settled place is a seat of peace. You know you have moved out of the settled place when you do not have peace on the inside. Now, I'm not talking about when you're facing a challenging situation. But I've been around a lot of Christians who talk about how, I just don't have peace. I just don't have any peace. Well, you're not in the settled place. If you were there, you would be in the seat of peace. Because it's settled. It's stable. It's balanced. It's a good place. Praying in tongues will never make a person weird, but living in the unsettled place will. Now, I'm going to say that again and explain a little bit here. Praying in tongues will never make a person weird, but living in the unsettled place will. Here's a reason why some people would say, if you pray too much in tongues, it will make you weird. It's because people get a hold of this truth of what praying in tongues will do, and they jump into the deep end. They don't want to be around anybody or anything. All they want to do is pray in tongues. Now, is it possible to pray in tongues too much? Yes. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay, ready for this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, that defraud not thing. Well, while you're not defrauding, that's not the time to pray in tongues. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm not going to explain it in any more detail. If you don't understand what I'm saying, look around for somebody who's chuckling and ask them after the service because they obviously understand. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But there are people. It's like everywhere they go and everything they do. No, I won't say that one. It's like they're praying in tongues the whole time, praying in tongues the whole time, to the point they come across as being weird. Praying in tongues is not to be an offense. Praying in tongues is a spiritual tool for spiritual growth. But when people take it out there and they feel like every waking moment, every breathing moment has to be spent praying in tongues no matter what else is going on around them, you know, no, yeah, people are going to think you're weird. And they'll be right. It's weird to think that the right thing to do is to get, let's just say, Christmas time, families all together for the Christmas party. You know, half of them are lost, and the rest of them, they're born again, but you don't know. And here you are, super spiritual. And during the Christmas family party, you're running around, green beans. Pass the present. That's weird. That's weird. I wouldn't want you at my party doing that. If you want to spend some time praying, hey, have at it. But you have to understand. Do you know that Jesus didn't spend all his life praying? Did you know that? There were times where he was fellowshipping with people. Go back and read the four Gospels. When you're there in the settled place, you're going to understand there's a time and a place for everything. Well, that leads up to this next one. When you're living in the settled place, you will understand how much time to devote to everything in your life. If married, you will be the Ephesians 5 spouse. This is one of the reasons why that a lot of the Ephesians 5 spouses, go back and read that later on. It's one of the reasons why a lot of spouses are not Ephesians 5 spouses. It's because they're trying to become more spiritual. Isn't that ironic? In their effort to become more like Jesus, they're becoming more weird and they're driving their spouse away. I have news for you. Every night when you go to bed, do you know who you're sleeping with? Your spouse. Now, we know that the Lord is everywhere. But you're sleeping with your husband or wife. What I'm getting at is this. When you're living in the settled place, you're going to understand how much time you're supposed to give to prayer, the Word, and worship. I haven't mentioned fasting because fasting, you know, that really doesn't take you away per se from other activities unless you want to come across as being, oh, I can't sit at the dinner table tonight with the wife and the kids. No, because I'm fasting. But you know what? Why don't you rely on the strength that fasting is producing and sit at that table so your kids understand? And use it as an opportunity to minister to them. Daddy, why aren't you eating? Well, I'm fasting. Why are you fasting? Well, because in the Bible, God talks about a perfect opportunity to explain to them about fasting. But when you're living in the settled place, you understand how much time to devote to everything in your life. If married, you will be the Ephesians 5 spouse. Now see, I know, guys, that in this message tonight, if people don't listen to it closely, they're going to think I am completely refuting what I've been teaching for the last, 15 years. I'm not. What I'm trying to help people understand is that there's a time and a place for everything. You know, I don't know that Kathy and I had been married over 30 years if I had become imbalanced. You understand what I mean? Because there are marriages that have split up because the one was trying to be, super Christian. Well, you can't be super Christian. And the thing is, most of the time when this happens, it's because the devil is the one that's pushing them into this extreme activity. If he can't beat you one way, he's going to try and beat you the other way. And he'll try to drive you further and further. Oh, you got to pray more. You only prayed 5 hours yesterday. Don't you know God was expecting 5.5? Oh, God, I failed you. I failed you. And then they go on this, guilt trip of, I could have done more and I didn't. Oh, tomorrow though, tomorrow. Well, you know what? It's very rare that people can exist every day of their life on only 4 hours of sleep. And yet you've got Christians pushing themselves to the physical edge, trying to prove something to God. And they really believe that this is going to take them deeper into their walk with God, when in reality, God's trying to rein them in. And if they were listening to what is happening during these times of prayer and everything, they'd be hearing God say, back off. You have other things to do in life. Get a job. Or, pay attention to your wife and kids or your husband and kids or whatever. Take care of the house. Cut the grass. Do what you're supposed to do. You have responsibilities in life. Now, do what's right. Be an example of a balanced Christian to all the people you come in contact with. Well, that leads up to a question, a fair question. How in the world do you find the settled place? Two passages of Scripture. Turn first to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And again, I just want to share, for those of you listening to this and you haven't listened closely enough and you're thinking, is he saying don't pray? Is he saying don't do this? No. Listen to this message again. Because I definitely don't want you saying that I said something that I did not say. Finding the settled place. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. There are a lot of people that will experience tremendous services in the church they attend, and they want that to carry over into their home. Well, it's not going to happen that way. Because for one thing, in a service, God's ministering to a whole lot of people in a whole lot of different ways. When you're at home alone, He's going to minister to you according to what you need. And you can have an incredible amount of His presence at home, but you're just not going to replicate everything that happens within a service. So therefore, I can look at, like this verse here. I've seen how God has moved in a church service. Well, you know what? I want to have as much of that as I can in my private life. And here's where the extremism comes in. I got to keep praying. I got to keep saying, I want the same glory at home that I feel at church. No, what you want, what you need, is what God knows you need at home. If you keep trying to create something by your own efforts, you're never going to experience what God wants you to experience. It's not about replicating what happened last Sunday night or during the conference or whatever it would be. It's about, you know what, I'm going to get in your presence and you know what I need. You know what kind of an experience I should have today. What's important for me. But now, what I want to point out in verse 1 where he says, early will I seek thee. And we're talking about how to find that settled place. Early will I seek thee. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and God is speaking from the position of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. When it comes to finding that settled place, one of the best things you can do, the first thing when you wake up in the morning, ask God, what do you want from me today? What do you expect from me today? How do you want me to structure my life? Well, for one thing, if you have a secular job, you already know what you're going to be doing during, you know, the cleanup time and drive time and work time and drive home time and all that. Okay, so that's already spoken for. So he's not going to tell you, well, go in there and quit your job or just don't go to work today. Stay home. And when they want to know where you are, just tell them, well, you know, I got to pray today. That's not going to work. Your work time's already spoken for. What you're after is the unspoken for time. How do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do? What do you expect from me today? And if you have a wife, husband, kids, one of the things he's going to tell you to do is to spend time with your spouse. God will help you establish the settled place in your life. Once it is established, guess what? Sooner or later, it will change. Because the settled place you need today will not be the same settled place you need a year from now if you stay in the settled place. But if you're staying in the settled place, the change and the transition will be natural, and it won't be something that you'll have to struggle for. Now, if you continue, if you continue in your walk with God, you're going to encounter unsettled believers. The problem is, for us in this church, we're kind of a sheltered bunch. And there are a lot of folks here that you haven't experienced things that I've shared. Some of you have, but not everybody. And I know that. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing at all. However, you cannot fix an unsettled person because they think they're settled. But when they have that constant inner turmoil of, but I just got to pray more. I just got to pray more. God, I just got to do more for God. I'm just not doing enough. It's like, at the sake of what? At the sake of your family? At the sake of your kids? I mean, at the sake of what? At what point is it going to change? How long has this been going on? And I know people, man, it's been like this. They've been unsettled for a long time, but they keep thinking they're getting closer. They think, you know, it's like these people that buy the lottery tickets. Oh, you know, one more ticket. I got the numbers this week. I prayed. God gave them to me. I'm going to win. God, I don't know that He passes out lottery numbers. Get in the settled place. Find it. Get in there. And let the balance for your life be established. And you're going to have the peace of God. And if you're married and you have kids, I'm telling you now, home life is going to be a whole lot better. It's going to be a whole lot more joyful. And it's going to be a whole lot more unity within your home and in your relationship with God.